3 and 4. He said to him, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for today, and your blessings, and your goodness. And thank you, Father, that we can be in your house, and for the singing, and for the preaching of your word. And I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and lives. And Father, you know what each and every one in this room needs today. I do not. But Father, I ask for your working. And Father, as I preach, I pray for your power, because as always, I realize that my power is not sufficient. It's just me. And so I lean on you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice here, to him the porter openeth. The porter, that's the keeper and the watcher of the gate. It's a gate warden. To him the porter openeth. The sheep hear his voice. Here the shepherd speaks to instruct his sheep. The Bible says that we as Christians, as believers, that we're the sheep. The Holy Spirit opens the door of our hearts with the word of God. He also speaks with that still small voice. And we're to hear and follow. Look down in verse 27. In John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Isn't it wonderful that God knows you? Amen? Amen. And that we are to follow the Savior. And they follow me. A true sheep will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you a couple things back here. Keep your bookmark. That's probably our text. But I want you to go to Revelation chapter 2 for a moment. Revelation chapter 2. And look down in verse 7. And notice as the Lord gives this revelation to John while he's on the Isle of Patmos. And he gives instructions. He gives instructions to these churches in the book of Revelation. And as we're there, I'm just going to go back and reference in John 10:3, the sheep hear his voice. In John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. Now in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, as he writes to this church, he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Go down to verse 11, after the church at Smyrna. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now go down to verse 17. Here at the church of Pergamos, he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Go down to verse 29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look in chapter 3, verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look in chapter 3, verse 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What's the significance that he speaks? Now, he speaks to the prophet of old in the still small voice, but he speaks to the churches today, to the local churches, and he speaks to the hearts of people, because it's people that make up each individual local church. He speaks to us through the Word of God. That's why it's so important as we read the Word of God, as we get instructed by the Word of God, as we allow ourselves to be taught the Word of God and preach the Word of God. God chose by foolishness the preaching. But in each one of these seven churches, he that hath an ear, let him hear. We all have ears. He said, let's listen. Let's pay attention to the voice of God, to the Word of God. I want to go back to Proverbs chapter 28 for a minute. I'm going to give you different scriptures today. But the character of the saved, Proverbs 28. But we're to listen, we're to pay attention to the voice of the Savior, to the Word of God. And Proverbs chapter 28. And we're to also not only pay attention to the voice of Christ, to the Word of God, but we need to be bold in our witnessing, bold as a Christian. In Proverbs 28:1, for example, the wicked shall flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. He said, as righteous, as saved. That word righteous means saved. We're to be bold in our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Romans 13:3. A lot of unsaved people are bold in what they say or do. There's people that are bold in a lot of areas of their life. Listen, the Bible says not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We're to be bold. Don't ever be ashamed that you're a Christian. Don't be afraid of telling someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over here in Romans chapter 13 and down in verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise. So here, as we look at these things in the Word of God, and we're to be bold, that means confident and sure and secure, and we're to have a good conscience as a Christian. A bad conscience makes people fear. But saved people, listen, if you have a good conscience about life, about the way you treat people and so on, A lot of people fear saved folks with a good conscience. Listen, if we have a good conscience, you can have confidence to be bold in your service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to have boldness in our service for the Lord. Bold in our witnessing. Bold in our testimony. Bold in your Christianity. Notice in Romans 13:3, for the rulers are not a terror to good works. Good, that which is which benefits. Paul speaking in general of rulers, but the design of God in those who rule is not to injure or not to oppress the good folks, but to detect and punish the evil. It's not a terror. They're not appointed to punishing the good. He said rulers are not to punish the good. We're to do the good thing, but they're there to detect and punish the evil. And so we look here in the Word of God. We need to be bold. I remember Peter in the book of Acts when they commanded him not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And he told them, he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Listen, we need to be a bold witness. A lot of times you run into people and say, well, you shouldn't push your Christianity at me. I don't push it. I tell them, to some people, you hand them a gospel tract and they say, you're pushy. We were at the fair and going through the Sun Dome, and I got there earlier. I was working at the Republican booth. That's how I got in free yesterday. I got there a couple hours early because I had a free pass and I wanted to look around again. But you go through that Sun Dome, they try to push stuff on you. Hey, how about this? They try to get you over there. Man, everybody, if you bought one of everything, you'd have to take out a few bank loans. They're pushing everything at you. And you know, that's the way the world does. My wife had a friend in one booth and her boss was there. Man, my wife said, man, is her boss pushy? My wife actually said to the lady, she said, well, she's telling this other gal what to do. And my wife said, you know, I like the way Susan operates. I mean, if I buy anything, I'll buy it from her. And that gal just kind of looked at her. But the world gets that way. I'm not saying Christians ought to be that way, but we ought to be able to tell people about Christ. We ought to be able to give a gospel tract. We ought to be able to tell them about salvation and invite them to God's house. And to the world, they'll say, oh, if you give them a tract, oh, that's pushy. When we were coming out of Mexico, and if you've ever come out of there, it's one long thing coming out of Mexico back into the States where they have vendors, they come up to the car, they're trying to sell you everything. Everything. We've gone to flea markets. Everybody's pushing something at you. Hey, senor. And this guy, when he had all this yard stuff, all these cement statues, and I said, well, we're flying. It'll never fit in my suitcase. Oh, I get container. I can box it up for you. I can ship it home for you. I said, no, I don't want that. It was big old stuff. But, man, they want to give you something. Well, you know what we have is something better than the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to tell people about the Lord. Amen? Now, we also need something else. Not only boldness in our witnessing, but a hunger for righteousness. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And go down to verse number 6. A hunger for righteousness. My friends, we ought to pay attention to the voice of Christ. We ought to be bold in our witnessing, in our testimony, in our Christianity. It's teaching in Sunday school, going through the book of Hebrews in the adult class. You go back and you look at Abraham. He was a man who believed in God 420 or 30 years before the Ten Commandments, the law, was ever given. A lot of folks did not like Abraham because he had a testimony, because he stood up for what was right, because he testified and told people about the Savior that was to come, the Messiah. Abraham, we read a lot of wonderful things, but you know what? When he took a stand for things, people didn't like him. They didn't like Jesus Christ. How many times you read in the Bible when he talked to them about salvation, they wanted to stone him. I'm not saying we ought to be gluttons for punishment and make somebody mad on purpose so they stone us, but the Bible does say if you suffer for righteousness, that's one thing. Putting in my own words, to suffer for doing something stupid, that's another. But we ought to have a boldness. Now, thirdly, a hunger for righteousness. Look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger, that word hunger means to crave, as if you're famished. Those terms hunger and thirst express a strong desire. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's Christian character. You ever get hungry, real hungry for something? We went to the fair. The guy from Sweet Bees has it, and all the food was good. They had lunch there, and we had dinner. But before we left, my wife and I got a little bite to eat. I mean, you can go there and eat two meals, and you got to take out a loan from the bank there. Everything goes up, does it not? I love those grilled onions. You like those? Some of you do. Then I go by, and I go, wow. So I went home. On Saturday, I got so hungry, I didn't buy any of them. I got so hungry. I sauteed me a skillet full of green peppers and onions and put a couple of hamburgers in there. And I just love those onions. I had a hunger and a craving for them. But I figured fixing them at home is cheaper than buying them out there and I could have all I wanted. You ever hunger and crave for something? Still sticking with my diet, but I went by last night, the fudge place. My mother used to make peanut butter fudge. My mom used to make peanut butter fudge. And so I went by and I got a small piece of peanut butter fudge. So I got to get me a cup of coffee to wash it down with. I was hungry for two things at that fair, peanut butter fudge and those grilled onions. I made me a skillet full of grilled onions and green peppers. Put me a couple of burgers in it and it was good. And then I had some sliced tomatoes and other stuff too, but I was hungry. The only other thing I was hungry for was peanut butter fudge. So I ate that. Now I'm done for a while. Now I'm back on my diet. But I had to have the fudge at all Friday. I said, no, I'm going to stick with it. I'm not going to have anything. But the demon said, you need some peanut butter fudge. So I went and got some peanut butter fudge. Now, that little bit satisfied my hunger. Now, you say, what does that have to do with anything? Blessed, Matthew 5:6, are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Just as we might hunger and thirst for something else in our life. Just as we might hunger and thirst for some type of food or beverage to drink, he says, and you know, you get hungry and you go satisfy that hunger. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The hunger and thirst for the things of God, for the Word of God, as this chief shepherd speaks to us through the Word. As we read the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, as we hear it preached and taught, and righteousness to do the right thing. Now, hunger, to crave as if you are famished is what it means in the Greek. To crave as if you are famished. Anybody else ever crave for something? How many do? You just didn't want to raise your hand. Some of you, yeah. Righteousness is Christian character, and everyone hungers for food from time to time, but people hunger to love and to be loved. But hunger and thirst here is a passionate love for goodness and for holiness. And we ought to have a passionate love for the things of God, a passionate love for the righteousness and holiness of God. For who else in this world loved you and I enough to die for your sins and my sins on the cross of Calvary? I like that great old song by Charlie Weigel, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." You know, there's no one who loves you and me like more than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said He loved us when we were still sinners. He loved us before we ever thought about even loving Him. We have a wonderful Savior, amen? Now, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Here's a desire. It's a desire for believers, for Christians, to be godly in our character, in our lives, our actions, our testimony for Christ, to live as a follower of Christ, to get to know Christ more, and a strong desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we live our lives, and we look in the Scriptures, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger to crave, to have a strong desire, to have a passionate love, you've got to have it. To crave as if you were famished. Hunger. Many, many, many years ago as a young man, and when I got right with the Lord and someone had given me the devotional of Our Daily Bread. And by the way, we have new devotionals back there. I didn't mention, but if you did not get one, they're on the table. And just pick one up. And I got that Daily Bread. And I read the first page. I said, man, that's so good. I read the second page and the third page and the fourth page, and I looked up the Scripture in each one, and I read that whole book. I went back to church. I said, have you got another one? They said, well, they only come out once a month. I said, but I've already read this one. Do you have any older ones? They gave me a couple of from the previous months. I got so hungry for the things of God, and then they began to share with me how to, you know, to read your Bible and so on. But the things that were in there, that hunger, you know what this world needs? And of all the things that are going on in this world today, and there's people who give up their lives, commit suicide, they've got fame, they've got fortune, they've got everything, so to speak, but they take their life because there's something missing. What happened, was it a few weeks ago, Robin Williams, I mentioned that one Sunday, but he had fame, he had fortune, he was popular and everything, but something inside of him was not settled. You can go on and look at a lot of people, whether they were actors, actresses, musicians, in bands and so on. You look at the people who take their life because there's something missing. There's a void that this world can never fill. And that, my friend, as we know, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. We need to, as Christians, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a strong desire to be like Jesus. Notice what Paul, as he writes in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. He's writing to the church at Philippi. I've taught through Philippians and preached my 15 years here through it verse by verse twice. I've alluded to it many times as other books in the Bible. But just to go back and as a reminder, the Apostle Paul is in prison. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. He's in the will of God. He's doing the will of God. I never once read through his prison epistles where he says, feel sorry for me. I never read where he says, why is this happening to me? I never read where he has a pity party. But I read where Paul encourages other believers. And here in Philippians 3:10, as he's saved, he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about a closer relationship to Christ. But Philippians 3:10, he writes to the Christians at the local church at Philippi that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. He said, I want to know the Lord. I want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I know him as Savior. I met him one day on the road to Damascus, and Saul of Tarsus got saved, and God changed his name to Paul. God used him to start many local churches. He used him to make three great missionary journeys. He wrote many books of the New Testament. And this man said, I want to know him more. You know, you and I can never get to the place where we know everything about God, where we've learned everything. And if you ever get to the place where you think you know it all, you shoot yourself in the foot. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. And Paul suffered a lot for serving the Lord, being made conformable unto his death. Look down in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended. You know what he's saying? I haven't reached the pinnacle yet. I'm not everything I ought to be. But he said, but this one thing I know. But this one thing rather I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I forget the past. You ever live in the past? I run into people who are always digging something up about the past, and you can tell it in their voice. They're angry and so on. And I'd say, you need to be forgiving. I've already forgiven them. You don't understand. I've forgiven them. It doesn't sound like it. You got to forget the good and the bad and the ugly and all the things that happened. You can't live in the past. The bitterness and the anger and the unforgiveness will destroy a person. And yet we cannot live today on yesterday's grace and say, I used to do this, used to do this, used to do this for the Lord. It's what are we doing for the Lord today? This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth with those things which are before. In other words, I've got to live for Christ today. And then he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark. I can't live yesterday. I can't live it over. I can't, you know, we can learn from our mistakes, but we can't live yesterday all over again. We got to live for today. The whole while keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, while pressing toward the mark, realizing that, hey, I haven't lived this afternoon or tomorrow yet, but when it comes, I still want to be like Jesus. I still have that example set before me. God tarries his coming and allows me to live. Paul is saying, I press toward the mark. I want to be what he wants me to be. I want to go where he wants me to go. I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to know him. And then, lastly, we need to be zealous of good works. Turn over to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Timothy, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Zealous of good works. In Titus 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us that he, that's Jesus Christ, might redeem us from all iniquity. Jesus gave himself for us on the cross that he might redeem, that save us from all sin, all breaking the laws of God, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Look in chapter 3 and verse 8 of Titus. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You know what he's saying? We ought to do the right thing. Zealous. We know that works don't save us, but works are an outward fruit of what we believe in our heart and our life and our Christian character. And we go back here as we look in Titus 2:14, a peculiar people. Now that means being beyond usual, means special. You know why? Because if you're saved, you're special to God. We should be to those we come in contact with. We ought to be zealous. That's a desire with warmth, feeling for or against something here. To be passionate about something, zealous. And the context here is to want to serve God and to be passionate about our Christianity and to promote it. We ought to promote Christianity. Hey, it's the best thing going. The Muslims will promote Islam.
by threat of death and spread it by the sword. And I've talked about it before. You've seen it on the news over in Iraq, over there in Mosul, that Christian city. They told people you convert to Islam or die. Some, they said, you can convert to Islam or you have to leave your house. And they leave everything they've got, just the clothes on their back. They've beheaded many people, men, women, and children. They've slaughtered many of them because they would not convert to Islam. Man, what would it be today? You go up to somebody and say, trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. They say, hey, I don't want to get saved. And you pow and blow their brains out. We don't do it that way. That's not what God's Word teaches. We don't have a God of fear. We're not to fear. We have a God who loves us and cares for us. But that word peculiar, being beyond usual, that word peculiar does not mean weird. He's not saying go around and act like a nut. No, he's not saying go around and act weird. I've got a fellow I know that he likes to get off on these jags. He said to me several years ago, we'd go out in a restaurant or something, or fast food, he'd order something. And they say, how are you today? He said, I'm doing fine, but if you should notice that all of a sudden I'm not here and I have a pile of clothes left on the floor, I've got caught up in the rapture. And they look at him like he's weird. And he thought that was a good witness for the Lord. I said, you know what? They think you're a nut. And he would do stuff like that. I said, how many people have you ever won to the Lord that way? Oh, you never know who might get saved. I said, no, how many people have you personally led to Christ? Well, none. I said, you know what? I said, I know you and you say you're saved. I said, you look like a nut to me. What are these unsaved people thinking? It took him a few years to get out of that mode. We ought to witness, but peculiar means different. It doesn't mean weird. It doesn't mean act like an idiot or anything like that. It means, as I said, being beyond usual, special, because we're special to God. The world will look at a Christian who says, you know, that we follow the Bible, and there's certain things that we're to do and not do as a Christian. To the world, that's weird that we don't do certain things. I've had people invite me to go down to the casino and stuff. I said, I don't go to the casinos. Well, you don't have to gamble. I'm not going to go there. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I don't go to the bars. I don't mind going to the bar. They got good hamburgers. I'm not going to the bar. Abstain from all appearance. It's our testimony. There's certain things I'm not going to do. But on the other hand, and if we do a lot of things we shouldn't do, I mean, what would you think if the preacher, you go somewhere, hey, the preacher's bellying up to the bar. He's down there playing the slots. He's over the racetrack betting on the horses. You say, that's not a Christian testimony. It's not for me and it's not for you either. He's saying we ought to be different than unsaved people. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, maintain good works. That means practice good works. Practice them. In verse 14 of Titus chapter 3, and let us also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses that they be not unfruitful. You're to maintain something. If we maintain something, you keep it. And here, we're to keep and do. That's to be consistent, to stay on a steady course. To stay on a steady course. And as Christians, with our eyes fixed on the Lord, we ought to stay on a steady course. Amen? With God's help, we ought to. For example, you could say in school, man, I want to maintain a B average or an A average. Any of you kids got an A average so far? Three of you do. How many have a B average? You have something like that. A D? Is that something like that? A C? Oh, okay. Oh, you got an A or a B. What do you do to maintain it? Do you get an A and say, hey, I finally attained it. I'm not going to study anymore. You got to maintain it. Do what you need to do. The study and the work and the homework and everything to maintain that. Hey, don't cut classes. And so anyway, don't play hooky. Stay in class. Do your homework. Maintain that A average or that B average, whatever it is. And so that means you have to continue on with what works. The same thing in our Christianity, to maintain it. Why? Because it said it's profitable. It's to your advantage in your life, physically and spiritually. Look back in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. He said, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Affirm continually. This means to excel. Christianity is not just something we ought to go through the motions with. Christianity is knowing Christ as our Savior. And once we receive Him as our Savior, then it's living it and sharing it and doing it. To excel, that's to be the best Christian you can be. Don't be satisfied with being an average or mediocre Christian, but asking and seeking God's help. Excel as a Christian to do what God's Word teaches you and be the best that you can be for Christ. I've heard a lot of people over the years, well, Pastor, I'm just as good as my neighbor. I'm just as good as Sister Sue or Brother Bill over here or whatever. The point the Bible's making is it's not, are you as good as someone else? The model before us and the example is Jesus Christ.
Look in 1 Peter 2:21. That's what we're to be like. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. The question is not, are you as good as the next Christian? What are you compared to Christ? And that's what I use for a comparison. Some of us, myself included, hey, you got a long way to go. Like Paul, I've not attained. You've not attained if you're honest with yourself. It's a lifelong journey. But 1 Peter 2:21 says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his step. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We're to follow in the steps of the Savior. I would venture to say if you were following in Jesus' steps, there's some places he would not lead you. Oh yes, he went with the publicans and sinners and ate with them, but he went there to give them the gospel. He went there and he told them how to be saved. I thought about this. I wouldn't do it. I said, man, if somebody invited me to the casino, I could go down there and preach to them. I think they'd throw me out. I've gone to bars in the past and witnessed to people. Bartender would come over back years and years ago. I'm not afraid of somebody, but they would say, you can't do that in here. You need to leave. You're ruining my business. I had a pastor friend, pastor at a large church in Indiana. He said he went in a bar once. He was in his 30s. He went in a bar, got up on a table and started preaching. He said, this lush over in the corner yells out, that's my pastor. The guy was drunk. He says, you never know who you find in the bar. He found several of his church members there. They used to say, the old joke that I heard down south a lot, what's the difference between the Baptist and the Methodist? The Baptists never acknowledge each other in the liquor store. So we need to have an example. We need to set an example. We need to be zealous about what we do. We need to have a testimony for Christ. We need to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful Savior. He's worth serving. He's worth living for. Amen.